Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above. For heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been looking at the death of Lazarus. And now as we continue today, we'll pick up with Martha coming out to greet Jesus, and she's disappointed with his late arrival. So let's continue with the resurrection and the life as we begin today's lesson in John chapter 11, verse 19, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. And so, Martha, she comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But then she said, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And so Jesus is saying, "Your brother's going to rise again." Martha's saying, "Oh, Lord, I know he's going to rise again at the last day, but that doesn't help me right now." But you see, here was Martha's mistake. And here's the mistake of many, even today. She failed to make the connection between the resurrection and Jesus himself. She was thinking of it as some sort of a separate event. But what Jesus is going to reveal to her is that the resurrection is going to take place because of him. And so he says to her in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." These are, I think, the most profound words ever uttered by a man. "I am the resurrection and the life." No one before Jesus ever dreamed of saying something like this, and no one after him has dared to say anything like this at all. He says, "I am the resurrection." The resurrection is because of who he is and what he will accomplish. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So he's speaking right to the situation that Martha is confronted with. But then he goes on and he says this, "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asks this question, "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping. Now, the word weeping here, it literally means that they were lamenting. They were actually wailing. Now, this is the scene that Jesus has walked into. Lazarus has died. He's been in the tomb 4 days. Martha and Mary are heartbroken. They're grieving. And there's this loud wailing that's going on around him. And notice what it says. It says, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. When he saw the weeping, when he saw the grief, the agony, the suffering that was going on, he groaned in his spirit. This word groaned is an interesting word. It is a word that is used really to express a deep and severe troubling in one's soul. And so he groaned in his spirit and he was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. It's a different word. They were wailing. They were sobbing convulsively. They were out of control in the expression of their grief. And as Jesus saw this, he's deeply troubled inside, and tears began to stream down his face. That's the picture that's being painted here. But again, the question, why was Jesus crying? Because Lazarus was not dead, as he said. He was sleeping. He was there to wake him up. So he certainly couldn't have been crying about Lazarus's situation, because he was going to remedy that in just a moment. But, you know, it seems that the Lord was weeping as he saw the agony that people would go through and were going through over death. And it almost seems that in this one moment, all of the grief of sin and all the misery that's been brought upon humanity because of sin, it's almost in this one instance, Jesus is confronted. In these people, he's confronted with the entire problem that man has faced since Adam rebelled against God in the garden. And so here's Jesus' cheeks stained with tears. And he says, or they said in response, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" There was a genuine question that had arisen with them. They were sincerely wondering, how is it that he could open the eyes of a blind man, but he couldn't have kept this man alive? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." So Martha, you know, is in that classic position of believing, but not believing with the intensity that she needed to believe with. Martha's got faith, but she's also got sort of a mixture of unbelief, because she just couldn't imagine that Jesus would do what he did. And I don't think anybody at this point would have imagined that Jesus would do what he was about to do. So he says, "Take away the stone." And he says, "Did I not say to you, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. Lazarus come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Could you imagine having been there that day? Unbelievable. But the amazing thing, really, at the end of this unbelievably dramatic event, this astounding event, this event that would have just left people completely stunned, what does Jesus do? He says, "Loose him and let him go." You know, it's kind of like when he raises the daughter of Lazarus from the dead, the first thing he says, "Give her something to eat, she's hungry." You know, for man, this is the most extraordinary of events. This is the most extraordinary thing that could happen among men. To Jesus, it's commonplace. Loose him and let him go. Now, I want to go back to verses 25 and 26 and spend the rest of our time together there. But this great statement, another one of these I am statements. You remember, we've been looking at them as we've gone through the scriptures. Back in chapter 6, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, I am the light of the world. At the end of chapter 8, I am that I am. In chapter 9, I am the door. In chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And now here in chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And remember how we talked about what Jesus is doing is he's taking the name by which God revealed himself, I am, the one who will become whatever it is that man needs. And then he adds onto that whatever it is that we're in need of. So man is plagued by death. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now notice, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. On another occasion, Jesus will say, I am the life as well. And over again in Scripture, Jesus is presented as the author of life. In him was life. And we talked about this early on in John's gospel, but the reality is this. Every living thing owes its existence to Jesus Christ. There's not a living thing that was not made by him, and every living thing actually draws its life from Christ because he is the life. Apart from Jesus, there's no life. He says, I am the resurrection. So yes, there is going to be a resurrection. There's going to be this great day when a resurrection will take place. As the prophets declared, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Jesus himself spoke of it in the 5th chapter of this gospel. The day is coming when the dead, those who are in the graves, will hear the voice of the Son of God and they will wake up. There's a resurrection that's coming, and that resurrection is coming because Jesus Christ is one day going to do exactly what he did for Lazarus, for everybody. He's going to say, come forth. And through his power, he is going to raise men from the dead. But notice the promise here. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, this was addressing the immediate situation, no doubt. Jesus is saying to Martha, your brother, he can rise again because he believed in me. But it's also giving us the promise that anyone who dies will rise again. Those who believe in him will rise again. But now, how does that square with, or how do we understand that in light of the second statement, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die? Well, remember what Jesus said about Lazarus. He said, Lazarus is sleeping. You see, God makes a distinction when it comes to death. What we as people commonly refer to death is only death for the unbeliever. It's only true that a person has died in the real sense if they died in sin, if they died without faith in Christ. But if a person is a believer in Jesus Christ, when they do what we commonly call dying, the reality is they haven't died. They've simply fallen asleep. But the part that's fallen asleep is just the body. You see, Because a person who lives and believes in me will never die in that sense. They will never die spiritually. And a person who lives and believes in Jesus does not die. And we honestly are really sort of contradicting the scriptures when we refer to our brothers and sisters who have gone to be with the Lord. When we refer to them as having died, we really are, in a sense, contradicting the scriptures. We're saying something about them that God says isn't true. We're saying, oh, they died. God says, no, they didn't die. Because whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Death ultimately is separation from God. But whoever lives and believes in Jesus will never be separated from God. And the fact of the matter is, the moment that you take your last breath here on earth as a believer, you take your first breath in heaven. And what we commonly refer to as death for the believer is simply the hallway, it's the corridor, it's the passageway into the very presence of God. You know, even as believers, we still are apprehensive about death, aren't we? We're still afraid of it to some degree. But you know, we're only afraid of it because we don't really take the scriptures to heart. We haven't really laid hold of exactly what God is telling us here. And you know, people often say, oh, but God, I just think about that day and what happened. You know, when I come to die, what's going to happen? A lot of people are going on in life worrying about dying and thinking that, I don't know if I'm ready to die. I don't think I have the ability to die. I don't know if I'm going to be able to handle it. You'll handle it. Spurgeon said it best. He said, you don't have dying grace until it's time to die. Then you have it. If you're all worried about not being ready to die, it's probably because you're not going to die anytime soon. But David described it in such a beautiful way. And I think this is probably the best picture I can think of. Because he, and all of us as well, where were we at before we met Christ? We were dead in trespasses and sins. He said, Lord, I will be satisfied when I awake with your likeness. He's talking about the glorified state. So you see, when a believer takes their last breath here on earth, they go immediately into the presence of God. So why does he talk about sleeping? He's talking about the body. Some people mistake the idea of sleep for what they term soul sleep. Some people think that when you die, you go to sleep in a sense. You're just unconscious and then, you know, however many hundreds or thousands of years later, you suddenly wake up and now it's time to go to heaven. No, that's not the biblical picture. The only thing that sleep applies to is the body. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth. What goes into the dust of the earth? The body. From dust you came, to dust you shall return, God said. So the sleep is the reference to the body. But the promise of Jesus is that they will never die. Those who live and believe in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You know, when you read the New Testament and read the Apostle Paul, you know, Paul was not in any way fearful of death. As a matter of fact, people were trying to kill him all the time. And he even stated, he said, look, if I've done anything worthy of dying, I'm not objecting to dying. If I'm guilty, then hey, kill me. That's fine. He just didn't want to be killed unjustly. But Paul, you remember the kinds of things he said? He said, we know that if this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And in this present tent, we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed with the body from above. That's how Paul described his experience as a Christian. That's how he described the experience of his fellow believers. They were groaning. They were like, oh, man, I can't wait to get out of this body and to get to be with the Lord. And look at us today.
You know, look at the stuff that people will go through to keep themselves alive. They will go through unbelievable torture. You know, a lot of the methods they use today to keep you alive are really akin to torture. I know several people that have been killed, literally killed, by chemotherapy. The chemotherapy is what killed them. It was supposed to save them. It killed them. And you find people that go through all of these things and they're being, you know, propped up and they're being kept alive and they're missing out on this glorious new home that God has. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And that's what he has gone to prepare for us. So when we think about death, we really need to think about it in biblical terms. And if we can't get it, it's because we're not really taking the time to look and to see what's being said. It is truly, we're going to be with the Lord. That's what it is. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what Jesus is talking about here. If you live and believe in me, you'll never die. Do you believe this? That's the question. Lord, I believe. I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the one to come into the world. The Lord wants us not living life like we used to or like everybody else is in bondage to the fear of death, but he wants us living life to the fullness, serving him to the fullest extent, and not worrying about our lives because we're knowing that, hey, we're never going to die. And, you know, sometimes we wonder, how did the early Christians, how are they so successful in getting the gospel to the world? You know, one of the things that contributed to their success was their fearlessness. They were absolutely fearless. They weren't afraid. Ultimately, they weren't afraid to die. What keeps people back today sometimes from making a full commitment? What keeps people back from going out into maybe dangerous areas to say, hey, I'm going to go here and serve the Lord? A lot of times it's fear of death. Well, what if they kill me? You know, the people that have made the greatest difference for the kingdom of God have been people who said, if they kill me, well, that's not a problem because I'll be in heaven. And that is really the attitude that we should have. We do live in a dangerous world, and there are people that will try to kill you if you try to get the gospel to them. I know a guy in London. For many, many years, he's preached faithfully every week in a place called Speaker's Corner. It's dominated by fundamentalist, radical, jihadist Muslims. He goes out there every week and preaches to them why Islam is not the religion of the true God. And they threaten him, and they attack him, and they have beaten him up, and they swear they're going to kill him. And every week, he goes back out. I think he takes John 11, 25, and 26 very seriously. And that is what we need to do as well. Take the Lord at his word and just know that where we're headed, it's nothing to be afraid of. We're headed into the very presence of the Lord. And those little glimpses that we get here and there and now and again, those are just little tiny tastes of the glory that is to come. You know, the things that people say, like I mentioned initially, oh, Jesus failed, he didn't accomplish what he came to do. The poor Jews, they say, oh, well, he didn't bring peace on earth, so he couldn't have been the Messiah. You know what? Peace on earth is nothing. The destruction of the greatest enemy, sin and death, that's the key. And that's what Jesus did. And as a result, peace on earth will come. But only when he returns and is believed in. Thank you, Lord, that you are the resurrection and the life. And we thank you, Lord, that we will never die. We thank you that those that we love that have gone before us, Lord, they haven't died. They're in heaven. They're with you. Lord, we thank you that we're going there someday. And Lord, may we live fearlessly for you until you come, not fearing anything, but you a true and wholesome fear of God. Thank you, Lord, that you conquered death. Amen.
How important it is for us to really understand and realize the true meaning of what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this lesson, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled "The Resurrection and the Life." Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3248. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.